drops of glory lent. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals on one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." And that was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." This came from Luke chapter 23. Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. What I intend to do for this lesson this morning is to look at various sacrifices in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and how they all pointed to Jesus. All pointed to his ultimate sacrifice and what he was going to accomplish for us on the cross. Thank you all for being here this morning. It's good to be with the people of God. Good to have visitors with us as well. If there's questions you have about what is done here, don't hesitate to let us know. If there's disagreements, also don't hesitate to let us know. Be happy to study those with you with an open Bible. We pray that you'd have the willingness to ask us those questions and open heart to receive the answers that we might give from the Word of God. As you know, for my family, it's been kind of a whirlwind of a week. A lot of time in traveling in hospitals and decisions to be made for my mother. Her last service that she was here was a couple Sundays ago, and I'd asked what she'd like to hear or what might be a good lesson. And she said, "You know, we have so many new people, new Christians, new members." She said, "I think it would be good if you did something on the scheme of redemption so they might know the big picture of the Bible." And I thought, even when one of her last times to be here, she's thinking of others and what might be good for them to hear and to grow. And so I did. I did the scheme of redemption through the threefold promise of Abraham, and we studied that then. A little after that, I asked, "You know, what do you think would be a good follow-up?" And she said, "I think, you know, if you did another on the scheme of redemption, but just maybe a little more details." And so I thought, "Well, what about through sacrifice?" And she said, "That sounds like it would be a good one." So we'll see if that's true or not. But what I want us to do is to try to paint that picture of how God has determined from the beginning that his son was going to die. Would die on the cross. In fact, the Bible even says before the beginning, before the foundation of the world in the book of Ephesians, he had foreordained or predetermined that his son would pay the penalty of sin. And if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we started in Genesis chapter 3, where there was that first promise that was given, where the Lord had said to Satan, between your seed and her seed, you know, that she would prevail. And that he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. As God would put enmity between Satan and her seed. Well, back there in Genesis chapter 3, God had ousted man and woman from the garden. And the Bible says in verse 24, he drove out man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man had lost their privileged place with God, the fellowship with God, and had lost the right and the access to the tree of life. And then right after that, chapter 4 tells us of the sons of Adam and Eve and tells us what they do next. And if you could think about, if you're writing a book and determining, you know, to share the big picture and to share what would take place after the creation of the world and the introduction to sin and the first human beings, God determines that this is what needs to be told next, and that is of sacrifice. Sacrifice, an offering made by these two brothers, and God's reaction to this sacrifice. I've been told that the original word in Hebrew for sacrifice means to approach, to draw near. The Greek word in the New Testament speaks about a kissing motion of the hand to the sky. So it's a paying homage, a worship. And that's one of the first things we're going to recognize about sacrifice and the scheme of redemption is that it was worship. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again at this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." So this is how God begins. Man, post-garden. This is the first story he shares. It's a story of worship. And we might even call it worship wars, right? Because here you see one is killed based upon their offering. It's amazing to think. Well, before I get too far ahead of myself, let's just take note of these things. The Bible tells us about the names of these two men. It tells us about their occupations, right? One kept sheep, the other tiller of the ground. And then the Bible tells us of the offering they brought. Cain brought of his produce. Abel brought of his flock. And then we see the result. God respected Abel. God did not respect Cain's offering. The question is why? You know, there are some people that think that all worship, any kind of worship, should be accepted by God. And shame on you if you were to judge somebody else's worship. But is that not what God does here at the very beginning? Judge worship. This one's I'll accept. This one's I reject. Why? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 4, it tells us something very interesting. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says there, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And through it he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." The Bible says by faith he offered this sacrifice. And it pleased God. Now the next question comes, how do we know we do something by faith? And the answer is given in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says there, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when the Bible says by faith Abel offered a sacrifice, we know he heard it from God. God gave him the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that means Abel respected what God had said to do for sacrifice, and it also means, by necessary inference, that Cain did not. He brought something else. Something that God had not spoken. And that is a principle that still exists today. When we bring worship to God that He has not revealed or spoken in the New Testament church, He does not respect that worship today. Amen. There are, sadly, many today that believe they're paying homage to God and worshiping Him in their own humanly devised ways. Many are participating in a Catholic human tradition in their worship services. We do not read of the early church celebrating Easter as a religious holiday. So we don't do that either. Why? Because we know that the Bible says that He respects some offerings and He does not respect other offerings. Wouldn't surprise me if our brethren across town have some kind of Easter egg hunt to follow services, just like they have pictures with Santa at Christmas time and trunk or treat during Halloween time. The Bible never authorized for the church to be engaged in such recreational worship or service. We go back to the Bible, we see that was one of the first lessons God wanted to teach us. I'm not just going to receive everything you try to do for me or bring towards me. And Jesus reiterates that principle in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, there verse 21 through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So not everyone that just proclaims Him as their Lord and Savior is going to heaven. But he who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, because that we can do by faith. We hear the word of God and then we respond to it. Now he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day. By the word many is in contrast to few, right? He's saying there's a majority of those would claim me as Lord, that would say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? We've done these things for you and in your name." And what is he going to say to those individuals? "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That is, you are doing your works in the state without law. Lawlessness. Without his authority. Without his permission. Just as Cain had offered his sacrifice without God's permission. So too do many offer their sacrifice and service today without God's permission. "Oh, we're doing this in your name, Lord." But he said, "It's without my law. Depart from me, you who practice your works without my law." It was one of the most important lessons he tried to teach man at the very beginning. Get this right, or you're not going to get anything right. I am the holy God. And you approach me, you draw near to me through sacrifice. And it must be a sacrifice according to my word. In John, the fourth chapter, John chapter 4, And Jesus had even said there to the woman by the well, in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must. That's not an optional word, right? Worship in spirit and truth. He didn't say those who worship Him may, or I'm giving the option to. No, He said must. M-U-S-T. Worship in spirit, with the right heart, the right attitude, and in truth, with the right doctrine. John 17, 17, Jesus says, my word is truth. So it all connects together, doesn't it? And you think about the spotless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God was willing to give His best, His perfect, to fulfill His word. And He expects us to also do His will, to fulfill His word. Now, no doubt about it, there's going to be people that are going to balk at that, people that will reject that, people will mock that and say, that's just too strict, that's too, you know. And you know what? Again, God showed us at the beginning, the worship wars, Abel lost his life over that. And so too, may we be persecuted because of our stand that we take. But let us know God sees, and that God respected Abel's offering and will respect ours as well. So one of the things we learn about sacrifice is that it is worship, and that it must be done in spirit and in truth. Well, back to the book of Genesis. Back to the book of Genesis now. And let's notice the next time we read of sacrifice taking place here in this great and grand book. And that of Noah's sacrifice in the 8th chapter of Genesis. Did you know that Noah didn't just take two of every kind of animal? Most, if you were asked how many of the animals did he bring, they would say two of every kind, of course. That is true of the unclean kind. But of the clean kind, he took seven by seven. And you'll see that there in Genesis chapter 7 and in verse 2. You shall take with you seven, each of every clean animal, male and female, two each of animals that are unclean. So for certain animals, they marched in seven by seven. Now why? Why the extra? Well, we learn very quickly in chapter 8, it's because those are the ones that God had authorized for Noah to approach Him with in sacrifice. And there in Genesis chapter 8, you'll notice here, verse 18, so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. So God had flooded the world. He had started over. We talked about that, the last scheme of redemption lesson. And now they're entering the new world. And verse 19, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. So what's the first thing he does in this new world? Sacrifice. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God receives this offering. Noah draws near, approaches God to the offerings of these clean animals, and God smells the aroma. And we're going to talk more about that probably later tonight. This is anthropomorphism. It's not that God has a gigantic nose and is smelling this, but it's a way to describe so that we as humans can understand God is pleased by what is taking place, by this acceptable worship, as He was pleased of Abel's worship. And because of that, it says, then the Lord said. So there was an activated response by God due to this acceptable sacrifice. And it was a favorable one. It was almost as a bringing near of man to God. And then God wanting to respond favorably to man. And this ultimately becomes a covenant. First time this word is used. Look there, verse 9 of chapter 9. "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, and with the earth, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you." Now we know it's going to be the rainbow. You'll see that there in verse 13 and in verse 14. But again, notice verse 15, "And I'll remember my covenant." And then again in verse 16, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look to it to remember the everlasting covenant." Verse 17, God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant." That word cannot be neglected or missed. And so we might say point number two in the lesson is that sacrifice also was akin to a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. That's what God says right here. "I make this covenant with you and with your descendants after you." It's an agreement. What was it? That is, I'm not going to destroy the world again with a flood. And here's the rainbow. It's a sign of my covenant. This was a response to that sacrifice. God wanted to respond favorably to this family, Noah, and then his descendants following him, which is all of us. Covenant. Covenant. Covenants are important. In a lot of ways, they're binding contracts, if you do them in the human realm. Both are expected to fulfill their parts and their roles. The first time a covenant is established is here. In fact, the term cut a covenant, the King James Version uses the word to cut. It's referring to a sacrifice connected to the covenant. I'm going to give you another example. Look in Genesis chapter 15. Now we had also used this chapter in regards to the threefold promise of Abraham. Here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I'll inherit it?" Right? You've given me your word. You're making this contract, this agreement with me and you. How will I know? So he says, verse 9, he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. So this was the sacrifice that was given to God. And then within a dream to Abraham, it says in verse 17, "It came to pass when the sun went down and was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces," between the sacrifice. And what does he say, verse 18? "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram," saying. So the sacrifice was that agreement being ratified. Well, in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, you know, the people of God had heard of covenant for a long time. And so it had to be strange when they were gathered together in this upper room and Jesus takes the bread and blesses it. then also the cup, and blesses it as well. Then he says these words in verse 28 of Matthew 26. He says, "For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper and describing his blood being shed for that new covenant. There's the sacrifice to begin this new agreement with people. Ultimately, that's going to be revealed to us in the pages of the New Testament. In fact, you can look this up. Testament and covenant are often used interchangeably in the Word of God. We have the new covenant agreement with God, and the Bible tells us it is a better one than that of the old. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews the 8th chapter, the Hebrew writer had some things to say about the covenant, because they had some there that were interested of returning back to the old covenant. But he says in verse 6, "But now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there had been no place to have been sought for a second one." And so he talks about that shortcoming. It was never God's ultimate plan to redeem man through the first covenant. And so he goes on to say, verse 12, "For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I'll remember no more." And in that he says a new covenant, remember Jesus had said that, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Jesus brought us a new covenant. He describes it as a better covenant, a second covenant, right? There in chapter 7, in verse 22, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Surety is a guarantee. I mean, look at what he did on the cross. God was willing to give up his perfect son. Do you think he might keep his word if he'd do something like that? Absolutely. And that's why we appeal to the new covenant for all of our practice, teaching, where we stand today, because we understand it is a better covenant on better promises. And he's the guarantee of it, that our lawless deeds, that he'll remember no more. That's a beautiful thing, and that's what we want. And so it's upon us then to know this better covenant, to study it, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because he's sacrificed himself to establish it with us. And Jesus is that guarantee. Think about that rainbow. We still see it today. He's kept his guarantees, hasn't he? He's not failed once. His word is true. You know, one guarantee that I hold dear to my heart at this time, as I think about my mother and her condition, is this one. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He gave us his word about that. an agreement between two parties. If mom keeps her word, Jesus keeps his word. If I keep my word to be a faithful disciple of Christ, Jesus is going to keep his word. What a blessing the new covenant is. Take your Bibles. We've got a few more points to make. This time, turn to the book of Exodus with me. The people of God had been in captivity for close to 400 years in Egypt. It seems to indicate from the record that some of them had even forgot some of their background, even though they knew it roughly. No indication that they had been offering sacrifices to God while in their captivity. In fact, it seems to indicate not, right? Because there's record of like, go out a little way yonder and there offer your offerings. But before they leave Egypt by a mighty hand, God institutes the Passover sacrifice. In Exodus chapter 12, there verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails, and you shall let none of it remain until morning. What remains of it until morning you shall burn with the fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I'll strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I'll pass over you. That's why it's called the Passover. You didn't want the Lord to pass through you. That was certain death. You wanted him to pass over you. And did you note here the details given for this sacrifice? This lamb had to be without blemish. A male of the first year. What if someone says, well, I just want to offer a female? How about of the second year? That's pretty close to the first year. Let me tell you, that's how people wing their worship today. It's just pretty close. Friends, we have to remember this. Partial obedience is complete disobedience to God. This is what God expected them to do. And they had to see to it that it was done this way. When they approach God, it has to be on His terms. Also notice this too, that on the 10th day of the month they had to gather this lamb. But they didn't offer it until the end of the 14th day of the month. Again, very precise times given. You think it's important when God gives precise times in the new covenant? On the first day of the week? partake of this unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? And the first of the week, let each one lay aside as he has prospered. God's specific with times. They're important to him. We may not know the reasons why, but they are important to him. Now, what's interesting is that this family would have spent at least 4 days with this animal. No doubt some of them probably had little ones and children. Oh, it's a one-year-old lamb. It's so cute. Right? But on the end of that fourth day, it had to be killed. Why? So that they could live. That's why. So that God would pass over them. I mentioned it at the Lord's table, John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And John was referring to Jesus. He was drawing the connection. This was that spotless lamb, that perfect lamb. In man's term, we might say a youthful lamb, right? Struck down in his young age. The Bible tells us even in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There in verse 7. It says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." See, it was necessary for him to die on the cross so that God wouldn't pass through us but pass over us. To be merciful to our lawless deeds and to forgive us of our sins. Christ was our Passover. And Paul didn't really have to elaborate on that. In that day, in that time, in that culture, many of them understood that. They recognized the Passover sacrifice and what would take place. And Christ, much like that lamb, was with man for a short time. His ministry was even shorter, wasn't it? And he was that perfect sacrifice for our sins. Did you know, I didn't read this, but there in Exodus chapter 12, it goes on to say in verse 14, the next verse, "So this day shall be to you a memorial." This sacrifice was to be a memorial. He goes on to say later on, "You shall observe this as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It'll come to pass when your land the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say, 'What do you mean by this service?' You'll say, 'It's the Lord's Passover.'" And you'll tell them the story. See, it was memorials to remind them of something. That's what a memorial does. It's a reminder. So the sacrifice, not only was it an opportunity for God to pass over our sins, to be merciful to us, but also for us to remember his mercy and the sacrifice that it took to obtain that mercy. Memorials are powerful. They're important. You know, just recently it's been on the TV about the Oklahoma State federal building bombing. Terrible tragedy. Most of the youth didn't live to hear that or to see that, but it was terrible. It was absolutely terrible. One of my years gone in the past, I traveled to Oklahoma City for a gospel meeting. I was there and went with the preacher and his family to the Oklahoma City Memorial. And it's one of the best memorials I've ever seen. It has this gate, open tall gate, probably is taller than this building here, and on it is the very minute before the bomb went off. You walk through the gate, and then there's all these little chairs, and the chairs are see-through, they're crystal, so that at night they're lit up like little lamps that go into the sky. And each chair represents a person that died in that bombing. And then it broke my heart when I saw the little chairs. because that represented the children that died in the daycare at the bombing. At the end of the memorial is another one of those huge, same big gates, and it's the minute after. So as you walk through it, you are remembering the minute before, and when you're in it, it's like a still picture, a camera, capturing the moment, that minute when it happened and the bomb went off and those souls were claimed. Memorials are powerful for you to remember. We read it there in Matthew 26 and 28. Jesus said, "It's the blood of my new covenant, right? Shed for the remission of your sins." Well, Jesus also said in the giving of the supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a memorial. His sacrifice was to be a memorial. And that's one reason why we do it every first day of the week, because we see in Acts 20, verse 7, that Paul tarried in verse 6. He waited 6 days because the disciples were going to come together on the first day to break bread. It's speaking about the Lord's Supper euphemistically. A perpetual memorial to remember what Christ did. It says for you, it captures that moment like a still picture so that you and I can never forget it. Of how we started at the beginning of the lesson, where Jesus hung between heaven and earth, said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last, and the work was done. I got to stop for now. Thank you for your kind attention for this lesson. I plan tonight maybe to pick up some of these things. But if you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you've not experienced the great sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. He died for you, but you also must receive the gift. Remember, it's an agreement between two parties. Well, how do I receive that? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So you need to make sure that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then you're willing to then change your life, reorder it completely, putting Him first, casting away your sins. Repenting of them means to turn away from them, to cease them, and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you enter into that covenant and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We also recognize that those that have made that commitment can wander. God will never wander from His. He'll be faithful to His word. But sometimes we can drift and become unfaithful. And this time is also set aside for those that maybe have done that, that they need to be restored, make their life right, and once again recommit to the one who's committed all things to them. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Affections bend now to the cross. Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in His crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right? right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. All thy powers under Jesus' control, is thy heart right with God? Dost thank each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sun.